Good morning. Isn't God so good to us? So grateful for just that time of just waiting upon the Lord and praying together, His Spirit moving and working among our lives. So thank you, Joel, and the rest of the team for leading us this morning, for that time, those of you sharing those words with us. We're going to be continuing our series in Ephesians. So if you want to turn to chapter 4 this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 24. And I know most of you guys are aware of this, but people in our culture are experiencing a profound identity crisis. If you've had to fill out any forms lately, as I have, or getting ready to travel, and you have to mark on the form your gender identity, used to be there were only two, male and female. But now that list has grown, and so many universities and many HR departments in different companies all over the world, they're striving to be gender inclusive, and so you might have as many as 10 to 12 options. And so here's a few that I just pulled off the internet. So what are these new things that you can check off for your identity? Male, female, non-binary, transgender male, transgender female, intersex, gender queer, gender fluid, two-spirit, I have no idea what that means, agender, prefer to self-describe or prefer not to say. But what's even crazier is that we're now moving beyond gender confusion to people who are identifying as a different species altogether. If you haven't heard, a furry is someone who identifies as a cat or a dog or some other furry animal. Maybe you've even heard stories of this or seen people identifying as animals and even claiming that their identity as a cat or a dog gives them permission to behave accordingly. And as hard as this is to believe, it's even becoming an issue in the schools. And so I came across a post or an article in the New York Post published this past March by Caitlin McCormick, and the headline read this, said the following: Texas bill aims to ban barking, meowing, and other non-human behavior in schools to tackle furries trend. And I'm just going to read an excerpt from this article. A bill introduced in the Texas House of Representatives, backed by Governor Greg Abbott, would ban non-human behavior in schools, including barking and other practices common among furries. The forbidden unlawful representation of role-playing in education, also known as the Furries Act, would prohibit students from barking, hissing, meowing, wearing leashes, fur, or tails at public schools in the state. The proposal also specifies that students cannot use litter boxes or licking as a means of self-care on school grounds. This is real. And I'm not saying this to make fun of these people. Something has gone seriously wrong. And we hear this and we think that's absurd. You can't just identify as something that you're not and then expect reality to bend to your preferences. We want to say you're a human being. Live like who you are. Because reality matters. What you actually are determines your behavior or how you should behave. And so, but here's the uncomfortable question that Paul confronts us with this morning. If it's absurd for a human being to live like an animal while claiming a false identity, isn't it equally as absurd, if not more so, for a Christian to live like an unbeliever while claiming to be a new creation in Christ? In fact, this is the main point of the section of Scripture that we're looking at today. Because God has made us new in Christ, we must stop living like our old selves and live like who we truly are. Let's stand together if you're able, and we're going to read verses 17 through 24 from Ephesians in chapter 4, and then we'll pray. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come this morning asking for help. Lord, I need your help to proclaim accurately and truthfully the word of God. And Lord, we need your help to hear. Lord, we pray that your spirit would be active in our hearts and minds. Lord, we ask that as your word is being proclaimed, God, that you would be challenging us and convicting us and encouraging us and bringing hope to us as we put our hope in Christ alone. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you would do the work that only you can do in each of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, this morning we're going to look at 3 points. Remember your former darkness. Number 2, recognize your identity, your new identity. And then 3, be renewed in how you think. And so first, remembering your former darkness, look at back at verse 17. Paul begins the section, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord." And I want to stop there and explain briefly what Paul's doing. So the literal translation is, "This therefore I say." And I think "therefore" is one of Paul's favorite words, as he just keeps piling truth upon truth and precept upon precept. And so when he's saying that, he's saying "now," he's pointing back to, in light of what I just said, you know, he's built this foundation in the first 3 chapters, but he's specifically pointing back to what he's just said in the passage we looked at last week, where he's speaking to the church and encouraging them to be growing up in maturity into the fullness of Christ, looking like Jesus, thinking like Jesus, acting like Jesus, talking like Jesus. And so Paul continues, "This I say and testify in the Lord." It's not enough in this instance for Paul just to say it. He goes further and says, "and testify in the Lord." And he's using courtroom language here to serve, to highlight the seriousness of what he's about to say to them. "This I say and testify in the Lord." This is solemn, legal, prophetic witness language, intensifying the command. And so Paul's not merely suggesting, this is not just a good idea, but he's bearing apostolic, authoritative witness grounded in the Lord, grounded in Christ, not just some personal preference. "This I say and testify in the Lord. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." And remember that the audience Paul is addressing here, they are Gentiles, Gentile Christians. And so why is he telling them not to behave like the Gentiles do? Because in Christ, this foundation that he's been laying, they've been given a new identity that replaces their old identity as Gentiles. Remember, now there is neither Greek nor Jew, but there is one new man in Christ Jesus. And so Paul then takes them on a trip down memory lane, reminding them of their former darkness. And he's already done this once back in Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read verses 1-3 for you. It'll be projected on the screen as well. He's reminding them who they were. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all of us, once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." But Paul, in chapter 4 today, he's going to expand on that a little bit and reveal the path that has led down this road as he takes them on this trip, reminding them of their former darkness. And it's not just a description of the Gentiles of Paul's day. This is a description of every one of us apart from Christ. And in fact, if you want to know how our culture and how individuals have gotten to the place where it's okay to identify as an animal, where it's okay to reject your God-given gender, where sexual immorality and violence have become the norm, or where how we've gotten to be a culture where it's okay for mothers and fathers to kill their unborn children, this verse reveals the path that has led us down that road. Here it is, verses 18 and 19. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And here's the causal core of why: due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous, have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And here Paul is describing this downward spiral of evil, and it begins with the hardness of heart. And in Scripture, anytime you see this hardness of heart, it's always associated with rebellion against God or a rejection of God's truth. And so this downward spiral of evil begins in the heart that rejects God and rejects the truth of His Word. You see, those who reject God think that they can do a better job of running their lives and running the world. And so they reject God's rule, His governing authority in their lives. They think they're smarter and wiser than God. So they reject the truth of His Word. And then the result of that is this moral chaos that follows due to the hardness of heart. And the hardness of heart, if you look back at that verse and you just work backwards from due to the hardness of heart, hardness of heart leads to ignorance about the things of God. Ignorance about the things of God leads to being alienated from the life of God. And being alienated from the life of God leads to becoming increasingly darkened in their understanding. And as a result of being darkened in their understanding, they've become callous, it says in verse 19, have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This is a vicious downward spiral into corruption and evil. And this passage is very similar to what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 32. And I'm going to just read some excerpts from that section of Scripture for the sake of time. This will be projected as well. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, rejected God, became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than creator. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of righteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree and that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Boy, if that's not a picture of our culture today, I don't know what is. But lest we be too quick to judge the culture and those around us, remember that you and I were on this darkened path once as well. In our former rejection of God, our hearts were calloused. Our hearts were hardened. And the phrase that Paul uses to describe this hardness of heart is the word petrify. You guys know what a petrified rock is or petrified wood? When I was a boy, my grandfather had been on a trip somewhere and he brought back a rock and said, this is a tree. And it was a piece of petrified wood that he gave to me. It was no longer a tree. It was a petrified rock. This tree, once a living thing, able to absorb nutrients and able to produce living, life-giving oxygen for others. This thing who once had bark that was soft and you're able to cut it with the saw if necessary. At some point, this tree had died, and over hundreds of years of weather and pressure had petrified, hardened into stone. And you could see some of the reds, I believe it was from the redwood forest, in that rock from the petrified wood. And it was hard for me to imagine holding in my hands here once was a tree, because it's a rock. And that's a picture of the heart that rejects God. It becomes petrified. And that's a picture, church, of all of our hearts in our sin. And that being the case, how is it then, in our former darkness, how is it in that darkness and hardness of heart that any of us can have the hope of salvation? We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and dead people can't do anything to save themselves. Our hearts were petrified rocks, and so what hope do we have? What hope does the world have? What hope does your neighbor and your coworker have? If that describes the state of every one of our hearts. The answer to that question is prophesied in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 through 20, we read, "And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Praise be to God. Remember in Ephesians 1 and 2, it was God who chose you. Remember that it was God who chose to love you and set his affections upon you. It was God who offered you forgiveness and freedom and redemption. It was God who chose to sit you at his table and invite you into his family. It was God who has poured out his grace upon grace and kindness upon kindness, lavishing his mercy upon us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And to do all that, he had to give us a new heart, and he did it all through his Son, Jesus Christ. We couldn't save ourselves. Our hearts were nothing more than petrified stone. But because of God's initiative and Jesus' death on the cross for our sin, our dead, petrified hearts have been replaced with a heart of flesh, now flowing with the lifeblood of Jesus. For all who trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, this work has been accomplished on your behalf, and therefore we have a new identity. Which leads to our second point, recognize your new identity. Look back at verse 20. Paul continues, "But that is not the way you learned Christ." Paul is communicating with force here. It could be read for, "But as for you..." Here we have this sharp contrast over against this hopeless situation of having hearts of stone and being darkened and futile in their thinking. Paul is saying rather forcefully, "But as for you, you have learned Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He has overcome the hardness of your heart by giving you a new heart. He's overcome the futility of your minds by giving you a new heart. He's given you a new identity. So stop living according to the old ways." That's essentially Paul's argument through this passage that we're looking at today. Again, verse 20, "But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus..." And here Paul uses three parallel expressions which center on three verbs: to learn, to hear, and to be taught. In verse 20, they learned Christ. So Jesus was the subject of their teaching, but they didn't just learn knowledge about Christ. They learned him. And it's similar, you say, it sounds weird to say they learned Christ. It's similar for Paul to say, I preached Christ. It's not just learning knowledge about him, but it's preaching or giving a message in such a way that it's all encompassing about his whole life, who he is and what he did. So they've learned Christ, but they've also heard Christ. And most of the English translations, including the ESV that we're looking at today, they include this word about. It says heard about Christ in Ephesians 4:21. But in the Greek, the word about is not there. It's heard Christ. And so what is Paul saying there? He's saying that you've not just heard about, you have heard him, the living voice of Christ, through the proclamation of the gospels, the gospel. And so as the Gentiles are learning Christ through the teaching of the apostles, they weren't just hearing the voice of the apostles. They were hearing the voice of Jesus Christ through the apostles. And it is his message that they were proclaiming, and it's his message that we are called to proclaim today as well. May we be a people always willing to be the voice of Jesus, proclaiming his truth to those who are still walking in darkness. 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul writes the following, therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, and here it is, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So they learned Christ, they heard Christ, and third, they were taught in him. Look back at verse 21. And were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Now that phrase taught in him is important because it means being taught in the realm or the sphere or the domain of Christ. He's the very environment in which we learn. So this isn't about classroom education about Jesus. This is transformation that happens because we're in Christ. And Paul uses this phrase constantly in Ephesians. You go back and you read through back in chapter 2, verse 6. We are seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 3. We are blessed in Christ. In chapter 2, verse 10. We're created in Christ Jesus. Over and over again, Paul will use this phrase. In Christ, in him, in Christ Jesus. Church, that is our identity. That's our location. And that's who we are. Verse 21 says they were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. And what is this truth that resides in Jesus? What is the reality that we were taught when we were in him? Look at verse 24. And to put on the new self, here it is, created, past tense, after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This, if you're a Christian this morning, is your new identity. God has created you as a new person in his own likeness. It doesn't say he will create someday when you get to heaven. It doesn't say he's trying to create it, even though you're not cooperating very good right now. It says has created. It's done, accomplished. You are new in Christ. And that's the truth that is in Jesus, and it changes everything. And why is it so critical that we recognize our new identity? Why does it matter that we understand that we're in Christ? We've been created in his likeness. We've been created as new people. Because you cannot live differently until you know who you are. Imagine a child who has spent years in an orphanage, perhaps neglected and abused, unloved, maybe even told that they were worthless. And then this loving family comes along and adopts this child and brings them home and gives them a new name, gives them a new room, and gives them new clothes and food to eat. Everything changes for this child. But what if the child keeps living like an orphan? What if they hide food under the bed because they're afraid that there's not going to be any tomorrow? What if they flinch when the father reaches out to hug them because they're used to touches that are not loving? What if they keep wearing their old tattered clothes because they can't believe that the new ones are theirs? And the parents would try to help this child understand, you're our child. This is your home. You're safe here. You're loved. You belong here. You don't have to live that way any longer. The sad reality is that many adopted children struggle to live in their new identity because those old patterns are so ingrained, and even though they are part of the family legally, they don't feel like it. And so they keep acting like orphans. And that's what happens when Christians don't recognize their new identity. You are a new creation in Christ. You are God's beloved child. You are seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. But if you don't believe it, if you don't recognize it, you'll keep living like an orphan, bound by fear and shame and old patterns, trying to earn what's already been completely given to you. You can't live differently until you know who you are. This morning, are you living as an orphan or as God's beloved child? When you think about yourself, do you define yourself based on your past and your failures and your sin, or on what God has done for you in Christ? Are you still living in the old patterns, the fear, the shame, the hiding, or are you walking in the freedom of who God says you are in Christ? And church, if we don't grasp that you are new in Christ, you'll keep trying to change through willpower and discipline and self-effort, and you will fail. Or worse, you'll give up entirely and say, I guess I'm just stuck in being this way. But Paul is saying here, no, you're not stuck. God has made you new. You've been created in the likeness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And that brings us to the third point. And you think, how do we do this? Living like new creations begins with having our minds renewed. Look back at verse 21. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And I want to draw your attention to something here that it's easy to misunderstand what Paul's saying just because of our grammar in the English. When he's talking about regarding this put off the old self and put on the new self, we can interpret Paul saying these are fresh commands. You need to do this today, right now. But this is not the case in this passage. What Paul is saying is it's a decisive action that has already happened in the past. It happened at conversion. The verbs that are used there, when it talks about you've heard and you've been taught, they're past tense. And that past tense continues when he's talking about put off and put on. He's not talking about something that he's giving them command right now. You need to do this. He's saying you did that already. When you were converted, when you put your faith and hope in Christ, you put off the old man and you've put on the new. Paul's using a clothing metaphor to remind them that they have put off their old, filthy, rotten garments, symbolizing the old way of life, and they have put on new, clean clothes, which is a picture of their new life in Christ. And a parallel verse that Paul writes in Colossians might help us to understand this a little better. In Colossians 3, 9 through 10, Paul's writing, do not lie to one another. So that's the present command. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And that's Paul's meaning here in Ephesians 4 as well. And the rest of Paul's letter is going to emphasize how they should walk as someone who has put off the old self and someone who has put on the new self. And so Paul can say in verse 24, and I'm paraphrasing here, you've been taught the truth in Jesus, having put off the old self and having put on the new self, that you have been created after the likeness of God. This is identity language. This isn't self-improvement. Try harder, be better. No, this is new creation. And it's only as we understand the foundation of new creation that we can understand the rest of Paul's commands to live like who you are. You see, sometimes we forget that we've had a change of clothes. We fall back into living like we've got our old clothes on. And let me use an illustration. Mike will help you with this. And I know wearing pajamas out in public is a growing fad. I'm from a generation where pajamas were nighttime clothes. You get up, it's a new day, you put on fresh clothes, you take off your pajamas, put on fresh clothes. Sherry told me just the other day, she said, if I ever go out in public in my pajamas, you know that something is seriously wrong in the universe. A couple of months ago, I was in Starbucks, and there was a lady, not just in pajamas, she had her pajama bottoms on, but had her full bathrobe on and her slippers. And it wasn't even as if she had jumped out of the car to run in and get the coffee and to go back out in the car. No, she was sitting in Starbucks with her laptop and coffee in hand. And she's doing life in the daylight in their nighttime clothes. And I considered whether or not I should go and let her know that she forgot to get dressed. Have you ever had nightmares? I've had these. That you showed up at school or some important public meeting and you were in nothing but your underwear. You forgot to get dressed and you're panicking. And you didn't realize that you weren't dressed until it was too late. Well, this lady, she's living the nightmare and she doesn't even realize it. And sometimes we don't realize it either. You see, some of us are walking around in our spiritual pajamas. God has given us new clothes. The new man, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. But sometimes we think, I'm more comfortable in my old pajamas. My old patterns, my old sins, my old way of thinking. Paul says in verse 22, we're no longer to live according to the former manner of life. Stop wearing the old man, which is being corrupted by the deceitful desires. Instead, live like who you truly are. Live like the new creation that you are in Christ, clothed in His righteousness and in His holiness. But how do we do that? Especially when those old pajamas are really comfortable. The key to remembering your identity and that you've been given a robe of righteousness is in verse 23, sandwiched right between the put off and the put on phrases. Look at verse 23. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Unlike the verbs for put off and put on, which describe a decisive action or at a point in time, the verb used for be renewed is ongoing and it's continual. And so whereas put off and put on describe something that's already been done, our position in Christ and what God has already accomplished for us in conversion, being renewed describes our ongoing practice, what we must continually do in response. And so Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And I want you to notice that the word spirit there is not capitalized. This is not talking about the Holy Spirit. The spirit of your mind, that phrase is talking about the very essence of your thinking. The spirit of your mind, your core, the reason you think, the things you do. And so it's not just being renewed in thoughts. When he says being renewed in the spirit of your mind, it's not just about being renewed in your thoughts, but being renewed in the very core of how you think or how you think. And so your mind, to use a computer analogy, needs a new operating system, not just new information. And again, we look back at Colossians 3:10, we looked at earlier, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in what? In the knowledge after the image of its creator. It's not something that just happened in the past when he's talking about being renewed. It's present tense and it's ongoing. And it's the same thing here in verse 23 in chapter 4. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's present tense, which means this is ongoing and continuous. It's not a one-time event. Romans 12:2 says that we're transformed by the renewal of your mind. 2 Corinthians 4:16 tells us that our inner self is being renewed day by day. Church, this is daily work. Notice Paul doesn't say, try really hard to be a better person. He says, be renewed. And it's a passive voice. This is something done to you by the Spirit through His Word. You cannot renew your mind any more than you could create your new self. But we must position ourselves in such a way that that renewal happens through saturating our minds with the truth of God's Word. Every single day, your mind needs to be renewed in God's truth. You're either conforming to the world's thinking or you're being transformed by God's Word. John Stott writes the following: Scripture bears an unwavering testimony to the power of ignorance and error to corrupt, and the power of truth to liberate, ennoble, and refine. May the power of truth liberate and refine us as we spend time in the truth of God's Word. Having our minds daily renewed in truth puts us on a path, in fact, that's going in the opposite direction of the former darkness where Paul was talking about the futility of their thinking and darkened in their understanding. Having your mind renewed puts you in a trajectory going the opposite direction toward Him as we walk in the truth. And here we are again, back at the same point of application that we've been talking about for several weeks now. Are you abiding in Christ, and is His Word abiding in you? Has His Word found a home in your heart? You see, this renewal of mind happens no other way than consistent reading, thinking, studying, meditating on, and applying the truth of God's Word to your life. So I want to ask you this morning, what are you filling your mind with? Scripture says that if the companion of fools will suffer harm. Who are your companions? What voices do you listen to? What voices do you take in through social media or TV shows, music, or talking heads? Do your friends help draw you near to Christ, point you to the truth, or do they pull you towards the world? The world will dull your senses to the things of God. And if you and I are not regularly having our minds renewed in God's Word, is it any wonder that we struggle and live as if God is not out there somewhere powerful to help us in our struggles and our moments of trial and temptation? Let me get specific about what happens when we fail to renew our minds daily in God's truth. Without regular renewal of your mind, you'll start believing lies about God. You'll start believing that He's distant, He's angry, and He doesn't care, or He can't help me in this situation. If your mind's not renewed in the truth, you'll start believing lies about yourself, that you're defined by your performance or your past or other people's opinions. Or on the flip side, you'll think that life is all about you and that everybody exists for your personal happiness, to give you your wants and your desires. If your mind is not renewed in the truth, you'll believe lies about your marriage. Your spouse exists to make you happy. and that you deserve better. You'll believe lies about suffering. If God loves me, then why is this happening? He can't love me. You'll believe lies about the world. You'll think that success means wealth and comfort and pleasure. Or you'll believe that truth is relative. In fact, you will interpret all of life wrong and all of your experiences wrong, things that happen to you without your mind being renewed in the truth of God's word. And gradually and imperceptibly, you'll start living like a Gentile again, walking in the futility of mind, darkened in understanding, and it becomes this downward spiral. And so this is Paul's admonition. Stop. Don't live any longer as the Gentiles. Don't go down that road. You are a new creation in Christ. Now live like who you are through the renewal of your mind. Not just occasionally, not just when you feel like it, but continuously, daily, by the truth of God's word. Because every day, this world is preaching lies. And if we're not renewed by the truth, then we're going to be conformed by those lies. The worship team can join me. So to summarize, we're called to remember our former darkness and to recognize our new identity and to have our minds renewed in the truth of God's word. And because we've been made a new creation in Christ, we're called to live like who we truly are. And in thinking about this new life that we're called to, this message this morning is really part one. Colin's going to pick up next Sunday in part two, where Paul begins to flesh out practically then what this new life looks like in the way that we relate to one another. And so what's the point of application for us today? Do whatever it takes to position yourself to have your mind renewed in the truth of God's word. It really is the most important thing you can do every day. What are the distractions in your life that keep you from doing that? Some of you can't live without your phone, but you're okay with living without God's word for the day. I just heard our sister church in Charlotte, their whole church did a 30-day fast from social media. I'm thinking, maybe that's a great idea for us. Because I dare say that our lives would be radically different and radically hope-filled if we spent as much time in God's word as we do on social media or other forms of entertainment. God is calling this morning, church, to have our minds renewed in the truth of Jesus Christ. We need the hope and the grace and the forgiveness that can only be found in Him. And church, it is the voice of Jesus Christ that we need to hear louder than any other voice to be reminded this is who you are in Christ. Let's stand together and sing, and then Colin will come and close us after we're done.
As Spencer was preaching, and after our prayer time, I felt like the Lord gave me a picture or the connection of the dots. And thank you, Brother Marlon, for connecting these dots. We've had a lot of word pictures and illustrations have been helpful on the orphan picture and things. But I felt like God connected a dot to interpret this flagpole thing. It connects with the old and the new as well, that for those of you who are in Christ, the banner of death has been brought down by Christ. And the banner of life, the banner of Jesus your King, is flying high. And it is there by faith in Christ. That is done. That is the new clothes. That is the done deal through your justification through Christ. But the flagpole doesn't look worthy of that banner. In the process of us responding to God and reading His word is polishing that pole to look like the pole that would be the right pole for that banner that's flying. And God, through His Word, Hebrews 4:12, I'm going to read to you. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God's Word is the paint solvent. God's Word and His Spirit, He is the one who's loosening the paint, enabling you to respond and start cleaning off and responding to Him. And whatever areas that you, when you are reading His Word, that is your calling. Read His Word, and He will convict you and teach you and show you, and He will loosen the paint so that you can just wipe it off and say, oh, there's the shine. That is what God has done. You can't do that on your own. But He's calling you to that. And so He's calling you to respond to His Word, be in His Word, because that's a refining work that He's doing to make your life worthy of the calling of the banner that's already flying. Father, I pray that You would work in us, give us a desire and a longing that Your Word is mighty and active, and it is Your gift to Your people. That You would speak to us and Your Spirit would bring conviction through Your Word to us, that we could respond. So, Lord, I pray for each person here, if there are ways that You've spoken to them and they're maybe just sort of half paying attention, but You've loosened that paint, it's ready to come off, and they need to respond. Maybe the way that they're responding to people in their home, or couples, the way they treat one another, or children responding to their parents, or thought life, those things that they're, You have brought conviction, Lord. I pray for Your empowerment by Your Spirit for them to respond and peel that paint off today, that we would live lives worthy of the calling we've been given in Christ, that You have, what a grace gift You've given us, that Your banner is flying in the life of the Christian. Meet us, Lord. We pray in Your holy name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. If you'd like to come forward and pray, we'd be up here. We'd be glad to pray with you as well.